Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrington Cast, the official podcast of Corrington Church. We have officially reached the grand finale of the Boundary Series. What have you learned so far? What have we learned about the boundaries God wants us to have? What are the four crucial things we're supposed to get from God and not from anyone or anything else? And what's the best life you can have?
A young go-getter gets his or her dream job, making more money than he or she ever thought or imagined. But somehow, it doesn't fill up whatever it is that's missing inside of them. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book about a man who literally had it all, richest man on earth. But it wasn't enough. A couple marries, expecting happily ever after. They realize over time that the person in the marriage is not everything they imagined and hoped it would be. Their frustration grows as the other person can't seem to make or keep them happy. One of them eventually starts looking for love in all the wrong places. They find it, get it, and over time realize it's not that different from the marriage they left behind. Deja vu. And with kids, their lives are now exponentially complicated. A wife with an empty soul gives birth to a child. That child makes her feel things she's never felt. She emotionally and physically abandons her husband. It damages the marriage. It damages the child. And it doesn't fix the damaged soul of the wife and mother. Someone continues to allow another person, mate, date, parent, child, friend, boss, to mistreat him or her. In our case, thinking that it's, quote, Christian to do so. It is not. A guy seduces a girl, or vice versa, thinking that physical involvement is love and will fill their empty souls. It's not love, it's just sex. Though it might make you full for a while, it leaks and leave you as or more empty than you were before. One of them gets used, the other becomes a user. Love has nothing at all to do with what they're doing. Each of these are examples that illustrate how misunderstanding or violating God-given boundaries turns out. They're attempts to fix and fill in us what only God can fix and fill. Now, today is the last of 11 messages over 14 weeks. Some of them were two-week-long messages on boundaries. So in your outline, here's what we've learned thus far. Number one, I am God's person. God was created by Adam first, by himself, so that he'd know he's primarily God's person. He was made by God. He was made for God. He was to live for God. Only God and Adam belong in Adam's core circle. Like Adam, we are all to get four things from God inside of that circle where only me and he exist. Number one, I'm to get my identity. My identity is determined by who God created me to be. I am God's person, made for him, supposed to live for him. I am an ambassador for Christ. Christ died on the cross in my place. Now I live on planet Earth in his place. That's my identity. That's who I am. That, by the way, that has nothing to do with the fact that I'm a pastor. That has to do with the fact that I'm a Christian, a person following God. Number two, I'm to get my value from God. My value is determined by the fact that God wanted me to be, created me, loves me, punished his own son to have me. I'm not to get my value from whoever might want to date or marry me or be my friend. My ultimate value is not determined by my job that I do or the things that I have. It's determined by the one to whom I belong. The third thing I'm to get from God is my purpose. My purpose is not to date, to mate, or have children. It's not to attain a certain level of financial success or power. My purpose is to do what God created me to do. If I don't do that, whatever else I do, I didn't do what I was made to do. And then fourth, I'm to get my fulfillment from God, my happiness. My greatest joy should be found in pleasing him. My greatest sense of fulfillment is found in knowing the God I'm made to know, becoming the person I'm made to be, and doing the things I was made to do. So I'm first and foremost God's person. I'm to get my identity, my value, my purpose, my fulfillment from Him. When I don't get those things from Him, then I try to get them out of people and things. Those are examples of what I just read to you. People and things may temporarily suffice. You get married, whoa, that's a high. You're dating somebody new, oh, that makes me feel good. You got a new set of friends, it's great. You bought a new house or a car, yeah. You get this emotional up, but they all leak. And eventually they leave you empty again. People can't give me these things. People aren't supposed to give me these things or you. Seeking to get these things from people results in using people rather than loving people. It's expecting people to do not only what they can't, but what they're not even supposed to do. And so you get frustrated with them because they're not doing it for you, and they get frustrated because they keep trying to do it for you, but it's never enough. So number two, the second thing we've learned so far is real life can only be found in an intimate relationship with the God for whom I was made. Real life can only be found in an intimate relationship with the God for whom I was made. What the Bible calls life is that intangible that all of us are missing. We know there's something. If we could just get that something, we think it's a someone, or then we think it's a some position or some amount of money or some level of standard living or whatever else. But if we could just get it, whatever it is, then finally we'd be okay. The Bible says that what that it is that we're missing, that we long for, is this relationship with God. Oh, the Bible says that only God has life in Himself. In John 6, Jesus said, "You have no life in yourself." The good news is Jesus came and died to give you life. If I don't find life in Him, then I seek it in experiences, in people, or in things that cannot ultimately give me life. And then if I'm not getting it, then I'll start to medicate myself. And people do that with drugs, with alcohol, with affairs, et cetera, et cetera. I'm trying to numb the pain of this emptiness that is so loud inside of me. So I put in your outline, if I don't find enough in Him, then I'll search for more in people and things that can never give me the more that I search for. Now, number three, I may become a partner. First of all, I'm God's person. Then I may become a partner. Many of us will marry. Look what I put in your outline. I was not made for my mate. I was made for my maker. I don't belong to my mate. I belong to my maker. I do not live for my mate. I live for my maker. After Adam recognizes he's God's person, he becomes a partner. Adam was to live for God. Eve was to live for God. They were to live with each other. They were not to live for each other. God was to be first to both of them, and they were both to be second to God. Number four, I may become a parent. I may become a parent. Some will get married, not all. Some will who get married will have kids, not all. After Adam and Eve know that God was to be first in both their lives and second to each other, then God gives them children. He's establishing an order, a priority. They are partners, but they're not primarily partners. They're primarily God's person. They're parents, but they're not primarily parents. More than their parents, they're partners, and more than their partners, they're God's person. Look at the statements I put in your outline. I was not made to be my child's parent. I was made to be my God's person. I do not live for my children. I live for the one who entrusted them to me. Parenting is something that I do. It's not who I am. A lot of women don't get that. The third one under there. My children are a stewardship entrusted to me by God. They belong to Him. I'm responsible for their maturity, not for their happiness. And if your primary commitment is their happiness, you'll be destructive to them ever developing maturity. But if you'll teach them how to be mature, they'll be happy. And then in your outline, I put, if I need them, I can't lead them. The day you have to have your kids' approval, you've forfeited being a parent. You've now just become a friend who is at their whim, at their emotional whim, to do what they want you to do. My life is not to revolve around my kids. My life is not to revolve around my marriage. My life is to revolve around my God. Now, my marriage and how I raise kids does matter. Why? Because my life revolves around God. They matter a lot because of that, but they're not first. And in the case of kids, they're not even second. Now, here's the fifth thing in that introductory part, what we've learned. I am not what I do. I am not what I do. Some adults get the blessing of staying home and raising their children. Most adults, though, end up working. Work for some will be real fulfilling. For a lot of them, it'll just be work. They're just making a living. Either way, your life is not primarily to be about your job or career. Look in your outline. My job is what I do. It's not who I am. The purpose of my job is to pay the bills so I can live the life I was made for. I love to do this with men. I love to get with men and say, tell me who you are. But you can't tell me if you're married, if you have kids, or what you do for a living. Most men are stumped. They don't know who they are. They're just attached to all those things. Those are the scoreboards in their life. They can't tell you who they are as a person. I work hard to make a living so that I can have the life that God made me to live. My career is a means to an end of being able to do what God wants me to do. What matters most is the significance of the life you were made to live, not the success of how you're living. Now turn your outline over and let's look at what happens when people get in the wrong circles. The introduction where I started with those scenarios, those are all cases where people got in the wrong circles. Under that, I've got several things. Number one, when people end up in the wrong circles, number one, individuals live beneath themselves. When your life is controlled or driven by someone besides the Lord, then you live beneath yourself. If your husband or wife is that person, if your child is that person, if your parent is that person, if the pastor is that person, you're living beneath yourself. You're being controlled and driven by God, by a person, not by the God you're made for. You never become who you were created to be. So rather than becoming the real you, the person God intended, you instead become a lesser version of the you you were supposed to be. So individuals live beneath themselves when we get in the wrong circles. Number two, marriages dissolve. Marriages dissolve. When someone besides your mate gets into your marriage circle, be that a romantic interest, a controlling parent, or a dependent child, marriages get damaged and often dissolve. Vows get broken. With parents, people who don't leave cannot cleave. Emotional incest gets committed with kids, because the parent is so emotionally wrapped up in the child. What God meant for that marriage to be, it never can become. There's too many people in the circle, the wrong people in the circle. Now here's the third one. When people get in the wrong circles, parents misplace priorities. When one or both parents' lives begin to revolve around the kids, both the marriage and the children lose. Marriage is supposed to be for a lifetime. One man, one woman, till death do they part. Children are to be temporary residents who grow up and leave to build their own lives. When they are unable to do that, parents have failed. When parents are unable to let them do that, they have failed. They've missed it. Sadly, when divorce takes place, the children become permanent, and now any new marriage might be temporary. The divorce rate for second marriages with kids is 70%. The sorting out of second marriages, children, and how the two new parents are going to raise those children when they're at their house, it exponentially makes it more difficult to navigate. So when parents misplace priorities, when people get in the wrong circle. Here's the fourth one. Children get emotionally crippled. They get emotionally crippled. With good boundaries, parents raise kids for the good and the maturity of the child. With bad boundaries, children get raised to meet the emotional needs of the parents. These parents want their children to like them, and they fear their child's displeasure. I did two messages on this. Today, there's all kinds of parents who are afraid of what their children might do. Now, I don't know about you, but when I grew up and it was our home, our children were afraid of what we might do. Now, that's when you've got it right. If you need them, you can't lead them. And in America, we've got a country full of children who are raising their parents. And their parents have become well-behaved. Say, how early does this start? At least by two. At least by the age of two. The end result is unhappy, immature children with poor integrity. So children get emotionally crippled. When you keep doing things for your kids, here's what you're telling them. You are inadequate. You are not like other children. So I have to help you because you're a poor little pathetic thing. You see Johnny over there? He doesn't need anybody, his parents, to help him because he's grown up. He's not pathetic like you are. Now, we never use those words, but that is exactly what we teach them. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who's got handicaps that are legitimate and keep them from doing things that somebody their age normally would do. But I am talking about everybody else. Kid has a problem, parent solves it. Why don't you just say, figure it out? Well, we're getting kicked out of our apartment. Well, you got to figure it out. They might start learning how to figure some things out if you'd quit figuring everything out for them. They might get creative on and decide that the way they're living isn't a very good idea, but they never will as long as every time it costs them something, you pay the bill. Children get emotionally crippled. And number five, people get emotionally drained. Bad boundaries lead to emotional exhaustion. It's frustrating to expect from someone what he or she cannot give. It's exhausting to try to give to that person what they want and need, but it's never enough. There's a verse in Proverbs says there are several things the world can't bear up under. One is an unloved woman when she gets a man. Now, why is that true? Because if she feels unloved on the inside, he will never make her feel loved, not for long. And he will try and try and try and try, and it'll never be enough. He will bust his rear end to show her that he loves her, and she'll look at him one day and say, "You don't even love me." And sometimes at that point, he'll just walk out the door. I've seen it happen after 30 years. I've seen it happen after 50 years. Here's the sixth thing that happens when people get in the wrong circles. God gets dishonored. It's usually a form of idolatry when anyone gets into our core circle where only God and us are supposed to be. It dishonors God when we honor what are supposed to be temporary children over what's to be a permanent spouse. It dishonors God when we allow someone else to control our lives, be that a parent, a dysfunctional parent, be that a dependent kid, be that a spouse, or whoever else it might be. It dishonors God when we compromise ourselves to get or keep the approval of others. We just got to fit in with this crowd at school or at work. And so we'll compromise our standards to do so. It dishonors God when we allow people to keep sinning against us with their bad behavior. That's not a sign of spiritual maturity to let people abuse you. It's a sign of emotional weakness. So God gets dishonored. A lot of bad things happen. Now, I spoke earlier about finding our life in the Lord. So how do you do that? Gonna finish the message just talking about that. How do you find this life in the Lord? I did a whole message I suggest you go back and hear if you haven't heard it called How to Be Enough. That's the large version of a short thing I'm about to give you here. So real life, where do you find this real life? You find it in Him. Under that, I think I've got three things. Number one, the best life that I can experience is the one I was made for. The best life I can experience is the one I was made for. See, you're not an accident. You say, well, I was to my mom and daddy, but you didn't start with them. Jeremiah 1:5 says that before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. You were his before you were theirs. You began as a dream in his heart before you were a fetus in the womb of your mother. And at that point, God had a plan for your life. And whatever that plan is, it's the best one. It's what you can know the most joy in. God's plan for your life might not make you as much money as some other plan. Most people in ministry can make a lot more money doing something else, for example. God's plan for you might take you away from family and friends, like missionaries. God's plan for your life might not put your name in the newspaper or your face on a magazine, But whatever God's plan for your life is, it's better than whatever else you might come up with. If God is good, and He is, if He loves you, and He does, if He's all-knowing, and He is, then He knows what's best for you. But the problem is, we keep thinking we know better than He does, don't we? And so we keep fashioning our own lives for ourselves, but they're never what God meant for us to do. So best life I can have is the one He's made me for. God's plan for your life could involve suffering. It did the prophets, but I'll bet everything I've got that when we get to heaven, not one of those prophets or one of those apostles will regret living for Jesus like they did. They suffered for it. Many of them died because of it, but not one of them will say it was a bad choice. They'll say the best thing I ever did was follow Jesus. Yeah, it led to persecution. Yeah, it ended up me being killed for my faith. But what a ride. I got to do something eternal for the God of heaven. What a ride. Look at John 10:10. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus wants to give you better than you'll ever find on your own. Now, here's number two. To enjoy the life that I was made for, there's a price I must pay. There's a price I must pay. In other words, it's not easy to get. You don't just stumble into it. Everything you do and don't do costs you something. If you get an education, it'll cost you. If you don't, it'll cost you. If you get married, it'll cost you. If you don't, it'll cost you. If you have kids, it'll cost you. If you don't, it'll cost you. Everything you do costs you something. To be everything, to become a Christian is going to cost you. It's going to cost you your life. But if you don't give your life to Christ and follow Him, boy, is it going to cost you. It's going to cost you your whole eternity. To become everything God wants you to be is going to cost you. But if you don't, it's going to cost you. You know, in heaven, if you remember, it says twice in Revelation, which we're studying on Wednesday nights, that God wipes away the tears from our eyes. Why are there tears in heaven? My best guess is they're tears of regret. We stand before Jesus, the greatest reality in the universe, far greater than the air you're breathing or the body you're walking around in or the mind you're thinking with or the ears you're hearing with. And then some of us are going to go, oh my God, what did I do with my life? My life was about all of that, and it was supposed to be about this. Massive regret. The Bible also talks about Jesus coming back and people shying away from Him in His coming. You know why? Because if Jesus comes back and you're not being who you ought to be and doing what you ought to do, do you want to face Him? You'd probably like to hide and miss this ride, catch up later. Because you're going to stand before Him having not at all become you. You are some lesser version of yourself that picked a more convenient life that gave somebody else control over you besides Him. The abundant life that Jesus wants to give you, the true life you're made for, requires more than claiming to be a Christian and going to church. You will know the Lord to the degree that you seek Him. There are people who really know the Lord well, who sit in churches, and there are people who barely know Him who sit in churches. And the difference is how you seek Him. People don't just, there's not a lottery and God says, okay, you'll be really spiritual. You'll really know your Bible. You'll really know God well. You'll really have wisdom. You'll really have maturity. No. Everybody has the same shot at it. Some want it more. You'll know the Lord to the degree that you seek Him. You'll become like the Lord and do what the Lord wants you to do to the degree that you obey Him. The more you want of God's best for your life, the more of your life you'll have to give Him. Listen to these verses I've listed in your outline. Matthew 16:24. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must. He must. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To deny myself is to do what I ought to do, not what I want to do. It's to do what I should do, not what I feel like doing. That's denying myself. It's living with greater convictions. It's having higher standards. In Hebrews 4:9, it refers to this abundant life, the life we're made for, as the Sabbath rest. You see this in Hebrews 3 and 4. In fact, just turn to Hebrews 3 because we're going to be there in just a moment. It refers to it as a Sabbath rest. I put in your outline, to enter God's rest is to find your soul completely at home in Him. Okay, stop. Does that mean you have no more problems on this earth? No. Does that mean your marriage is guaranteed to be a 10? No. Does that mean your children will never misbehave or mess up? No. The Bible never promises any of those things. If anybody, any preacher tells you he does, they're lying. Next week, I hope you'll pray for him. Next week's going to be one of the most profound messages I think I've ever given. Most people believe what they believe because it's what they're told. And they never check it out whether or not that's really the truth. And I'm including most preachers in that list. Most preachers. So don't miss next week. Even though the Christian life continues to be work, you consider it to be rest. Even though the way is narrow, it feels broad. Even though you're dying to yourself, you've never felt more alive. Jot down 1 John 5:3. There it says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. That's God's rest. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm doing things I thought I'd never do. I'm not doing things I always wanted to do, and I'm having a great time doing it. They're not burdensome. Being His and following Him becomes our greatest freedom. So how do I get this abundant life, this Sabbath rest, this life I was made for? Number three, to enjoy that life I was made for, I've got to do three things. Number one, I've got to place knowing and loving God as the primary priority of my life.
You've just heard the next to last episode in the Boundaries series. So join us next time for the final episode from Dr. Rocky Ramsey and catch up on anything you may have missed on the Coryton Cast podcast. Again, thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Coryton Cast, the official podcast of Coryton Church. If you have any questions at all, visit us online at CorytonChurch.com or drop us a message or comment on social media. We're at Coryton Church. We hope you've enjoyed this episode, and we pray God's richest blessings on your life. Give us a rating, hit subscribe, and have a fantastic day.